Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We have been working our way through this Gospel for some years now and come to chapter 24 and the first accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the church, we often speak about the Gospel, and the Gospel is simply the good news about Jesus Christ. The good news of his life and death and resurrection. And this gospel promises that for all who believe in Jesus, our sins will be forgiven and we will live forever with God. And this gospel, this good news, centers on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We see that very clearly here in the Gospel of Luke, which is all about Jesus from beginning to end. Already in the very opening verses of this great gospel, Luke announced that it was his intention to give us certainty concerning the things that we have been taught, meaning the things that we have been taught about Jesus. So Luke proceeded to report the miraculous circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And then he recounted the main events in the earthly ministry of Jesus, all of the things that he did over the course of his ministry, calling disciples, teaching parables, rebuking various religious leaders, performing miracles of healing and deliverance, feeding the multitudes, calming storms. Everything in this gospel has centered on the person and work of Jesus, and then, most significantly, in the last week of his life, that Jesus was betrayed and arrested and tried and condemned and crucified. Jesus has been at the very center. His living presence has been at the center of everything in the gospel up until this point. And here at the beginning of chapter 24, Jesus is conspicuous by his absence. It was now the third day since he had been crucified, a day that he said that he would rise from the dead. And yet, as we read these opening verses of chapter 24, we do not see the risen Christ. He is absent from these verses. And we may well wonder why that is the case. If this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead, why do we not see him yet? As we have everywhere else in this gospel, if Luke wants us to know Jesus for sure, why doesn't he show us right at the beginning of chapter 24, Jesus raised from the dead? Well, to explain why Jesus seems to be missing, we need to see what the women found when they went to this tomb, and that we will find in verses 1 through 3, then what the angel said to them there, that's in verses 4 through 7, and then how people responded, whether in faith or unbelief, and we will see that in verses 8 through 12, and we will also see it, may I say, in the way that we respond, whether in faith or unbelief. So let's begin with this little group of women who were the last people to leave the cross and the first to arrive at the empty tomb. At the end of chapter 23, we saw that these women still had some unfinished business that they wanted to attend to. They had watched Joseph of Arimathea take the lifeless body of Jesus down from the cross and then lay him in an unused tomb. And they took very careful note of the place where they had seen him laid. And then they went home to prepare the spices that would be needed for a full and proper burial. And having done that, they took one holy day of rest before they would pay their last respects to the teacher that they loved. And so it is that at the beginning of chapter 24, we find them back at the tomb on the first day of the week, Luke tells us. At early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It's a striking expression. At early dawn. You see, when the women set out on this errand of mercy, it was not simply dawn, but earlier than that, it was deep earliness, one scholar translates the expression. We would probably say in our household, it was O dark 30. And an obvious sign, I think, of how eager these women were to finish their task. All during their long Sabbath, they had waited, as I imagine, impatiently to finish this appointed task. And when the time finally came, they left their house at the earliest possible instant. And of course, what they expected to find when they reached that empty tomb, was the dead body of Jesus. They assumed that death was the end for him, as it is for everyone, at least with regard to his earthly existence. They had not come, you might say, to praise their Lord, but to bury him. And thus, it never occurred to them that his body would be missing, that his body would be anywhere except in the place where they had seen it laid to rest. I don't think we can even begin to imagine how shocked they must have been to enter the tomb and find the body missing. Oh, it's easy enough if you know how the story ends, with Jesus triumphing over death through the resurrection of his body. It's easy enough to dismiss how shocked they must have been. Oh, but these women were in mourning. Dark sackcloth was covering these women's souls, Kent Hughes says. They were depressed, exhausted, mourning, without hope. And when they discovered that his body was gone, this could only add bitter sorrow to their sad distress. I suppose it must have been the shock of their lives, the aftershock following the earthquake of the crucifixion. The same Jesus who was crucified and dead and buried had now disappeared. Luke tells us in verse 4 that they were perplexed about this. Indeed, they were at a total loss. It didn't make sense to them. They couldn't understand it or explain it. Why did Jesus die the way that he died? Under the suffering, the dark reproach of the cross. And where was the body that they had seen buried? Well, although the women didn't know the answers to these questions, there were hints all around them. I think if we can see them, I think, with the eyes of faith. Miraculously, the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Remarkably, the body was not in the tomb. And these were the first rumors of the resurrection, that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And I think you'll see a further hint in the title that Luke gives to Jesus in verse 3. It's a striking expression at the end of the verse. There Luke calls Jesus Lord. And this is one of the specific names of the risen Christ. It's not a name given in this sense to Jesus in his earthly ministry, but only upon his resurrection. It's by his resurrection, the scripture says, that Jesus is declared to be the Lord, that is to say, to be the Lord God. And even though Luke hasn't yet shown us that Jesus is alive, he can't help himself. He is already expressing the joy of the resurrection. He is already confessing that Jesus is Lord. Now, the women weren't ready to say this yet. They were still perplexed and distressed. All they could see was that the body of Jesus wasn't where they expected it to be. This is what the women found in these opening verses, that they couldn't find Jesus. Now, the women also met some angels at the tomb. And if we want to understand why Jesus is missing from this passage, we will do well to hear what they said. We read in verse 4 that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Now, angels are the holy messengers of God. When they appear to human beings, which doesn't happen very often, but is described on various occasions in the scriptures, they usually appear the way that these angels appeared to these women at the tomb. They were robed in radiant splendor, resplendent in their white and shining robes. Luke calls it dazzling apparel. Understandably, these women were terrified. People generally are when they encounter angels. And so they bow down to worship. Now, for their part, the angels gave these women what I think we would describe as a mild rebuke, which is phrased in the form of a question. You see the question at the end of verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? It's a gentle way of saying that these women are operating on the basis of a wrong premise. They're assuming that Jesus is dead. That's why they're at the tomb. That's why they're carrying these spices for embalming. They believe that Jesus is still buried. And what is the place where we look for the dead? Well, is it not at a grave site? But you see, these women were in the wrong place. It was the wrong premise altogether. Jesus wasn't dead. He was alive. He is not here, therefore, the angel said, but he has risen. You see, if Jesus wasn't dead, then this was the wrong place to look for him. If he is a living Lord, you will not find him in any tomb. Now, let me make clear that when we say Jesus rose from the dead, we are referring to his bodily resurrection. We're not simply saying that Jesus is alive in our minds or in our hearts or in our memories. We are not simply saying that his soul is immortal, but we are dealing with the objective facts and the physical reality of what happened to a corpse. We are saying that the physical body of Jesus was raised from death to life by the power of God, and that this was not simply a resuscitation, the coming back to life of a mortal body that would live for a while and then die again, but this was a physical resurrection in the biblical sense of the word, that it was a coming to life of immortal splendor in a body that could never die again. This is what the angels were sent to declare on that first Easter morning. How gracious it was of God to send them there. The angels are saying that they are in the wrong place, that they shouldn't be there, and yet God is there with his angels ahead of time, saying, yes, you are in the right place, but won't you believe in my Son? And how often God comes to us in all of the wrong places where we go in life. And yet he is there in his grace with a messenger appointed to send us back to Jesus and to his salvation. Now, how could the women know that it was really true that Jesus had risen from the dead? I mean, as far as they were concerned, at this moment, Jesus is simply missing. He is not here. You will not see the risen Jesus in these opening verses of Luke 24. How then could they believe in the resurrection of his body unless they could see Jesus with their own eyes? Or, to bring the question home to us, how can we believe in a risen Jesus if we cannot see him with our own eyes? Somewhere, Harvard professor Ernest Wright has said, in biblical faith, everything depends upon whether the central events actually occurred or not. And I think Professor Wright is correct to say that. Wright is right. You see, if Christianity is to be true, then it depends on these central events. Is it really true that Jesus died on a cross? Is it really true that he rose from the dead? You know, people all over the world will be asking these questions. If they're not asking them today, they will be asking them tomorrow. Just over the weekend, it was reported by Tim McGirt, who's a respected columnist for Time CNN, that tomorrow in New York City, James Cameron, who is somewhat well-known as the director of the Titanic, will be holding a press conference to announce that he has discovered the casket of Jesus Christ, as well as the casket of his son Judah, supposedly, and other members of the family of Jesus. This was discovered in some, it is said, in a burial cave in a suburb of Jerusalem some years ago, and now it can be announced to the world that these are the very bones of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, what kind of response or answer will be given to that kind of challenge to the factual claims of the biblical gospel? Well, some Christians have tried to answer the question of the reality of the resurrection by giving evidence for it. I think there's a place for that kind of apologetic. The very fact of the empty tomb, that's something that demands a verdict. The body of Jesus was dead, having been crucified. Then it disappeared from the very tomb where it was buried. The tomb, I must say, actually in Jerusalem, in the old city of Jerusalem, not in some suburb. It's interesting now that 2,000 years later, people are trying to say that they have the body. It's a little late for that. Don't you think that the members of the Sanhedrin, that Jewish council that was so opposed by the preaching of the risen Christ in Jerusalem and sought to do everything that they could to stop the apostles, don't you think that if they could have gone to the tomb and showed you the body that they would have done so? You see, they were not able to do so. The tomb was, in fact, empty. That's a historical fact. It's a fact that joins the crucifixion to the resurrection through the burial and helps to confirm that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, you could argue on the basis of that kind of historical case, but you know, that's not what the angels said at the empty tomb. They didn't reason on the basis of any physical evidence. They didn't make a case for Christ by talking about various alternative explanations for what happened to Jesus. No, they simply told the women at the tomb and tell us to remember what Jesus said. Yes, they based their case for the resurrection on the words of Jesus. You see those words repeated for us or summarized in verses 6 and 7? This is what the angels say. Remember what he told you. Remember what Jesus said to you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. You see, the women are to believe in the resurrection on the basis of what Jesus said. The empty tomb isn't self-explanatory, but God has given a word that explains the deed. And this word is the gospel message that Jesus not only died, but also rose again with the glorious and everlasting body that would never die again. Now, let me just demonstrate that it is the case that Jesus really said this. Would you turn back with me to Luke chapter 9? This is one of the prophecies Jesus made of his death and burial and resurrection. It's in Luke chapter 9 at verse 22. It was just after Peter had confessed that Jesus was the Christ of God. And he went on now to speak about the work that this Christ of God would do. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now, will you believe the testimony of Jesus? Or will you believe what he said in chapter 18? Turn ahead to that. It's in chapter 18 at verse 32. These aren't the only places in the gospel where Jesus says this, but these are some of the clearest ones. Chapter 18 at verse 32. These again are the words of Jesus to his disciples. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. And you see, everything had happened now, just as Jesus had said. The words of this prophecy came true. He was crucified. He was dead. He was buried. We've been looking at those things in the Gospel of Luke. And now it is the third day. It is the day when Jesus said that he would rise from the grave. And therefore, when the women saw this empty tomb, they should have known that he was alive from the dead. I think you could say that the reason they are so perplexed is because they have not believed what Jesus said. And let me just say by way of parenthesis, I think we'll often find that that's the case in life. Things are very perplexing if we do not believe what Jesus says. And how many things fall into place in life and for eternity if we take him at his word. And I think that is why, in a sense, Jesus is missing from this passage. I said that at the beginning. Here we are at the beginning of Luke. You see that it's about the resurrection. That's the title given to it in this particular version of the Bible. But if you look through verses 1 through 12, you will not see the risen Jesus. He is off stage. He is not at the center of the stage as he has been throughout all of the Gospels. You won't see him making his personal, physical appearance until later, much later in this chapter. It's interesting. The other Gospels are constructed a somewhat different way. They all show Jesus appearing already to Mary and others in the garden. And Luke knew about that, but he's showing what happened before that, before the women had had the opportunity to see Jesus. And he repeats here for us the gospel prophecy that he would rise from the dead on the third day. We don't see the risen Jesus here, but his word is here. And this is how we know for sure. That's what the whole gospel has been pushing us towards, the gospel of Luke. It's the gospel of knowing Jesus for sure. And Luke has been building up to this point. And here we are at the point which ought to be for us the point of recognition if we haven't had it yet. And we are given again the gospel promise that Jesus died and rose again. And that should be enough for us, as it should have been enough for these women. If you remember what Jesus told you, that he would be crucified to atone for your sins, that he would be resurrected to give you eternal life, then you will have everlasting salvation. And death will not be the end for you any more than it was the end for Jesus. Now, how did people respond to this gospel message? We've seen what the women found and didn't find at the tomb. We've heard the message of the angels. But now, how did people respond to that? We see that in verse 8 and following. And I think it raises for us the question, how should we respond? The women responded in praise, in faith, and we can praise God for that. They remembered his words, verse 8. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. These godly women had been with Jesus almost from the beginning. They had supported him throughout his earthly ministry. And once they remembered his words, then that was the end of their perplexity. They understood why the tomb was empty. Jesus was not among the dead. He was among the living, for he had risen. And this was the best of all possible news. It meant for them that they would see Jesus again. Oh, that was the joy that filled their souls. It meant that death would not be the end for them, but like Jesus, they would be brought through death into everlasting life. It meant that their sins were forgiven. Oh, this news was too good to keep to themselves. They immediately went and found the other 11 disciples and the other followers of Jesus, and they testified to what they had seen and heard. And this is the way for us to respond to the resurrection, by remembering what Jesus said, by believing what Jesus did, and then telling other people about it, becoming showers and tellers of the resurrection. Or if you want to use the word that Christians sometimes use for it, the word is evangelism. It's not about compelling anyone to become a Christian by force. There is no place for that in the church. It is simply a matter of announcing a message that Jesus died and rose again, and that anyone, by believing in him, may have eternal life. But may I say, we do need to make that announcement. It is only by gospel words that anyone ever comes to faith in Christ. I think of the little booklet called A Shy Person's Guide to the Practice of Evangelism, in which Stephen Bonzi writes, "Let's pretend that you are someone who might be willing, in theory, at some point, possibly, to consider maybe doing something that, well, not evangelism-type evangelism, still could be in some way construed as a sort of sharing, kind of." Obviously, Bonzi is having a little fun at the expense of those of us who are timid in our evangelism. But even if we don't always feel comfortable about talking to other people about Jesus, we should follow the example of these women at the empty tomb. Using simple words, we can tell our friends about Jesus and the resurrection. Some people may have the opportunity to do that when James Cameron has his press conference and all the rest of it. Now, at first, the apostles didn't believe a word that these women said. They didn't respond in faith, did they? They responded in unbelief. You see, verse 11, what these women said seemed to them like an idle tale. They did not believe them. You see, what they said about the empty tomb and about Jesus rising from the dead seemed like nonsense to them. It was unintelligible. In fact, this word for idle tale is applied in the medical literature to the wild talk of the sick in their delirium. You see, the disciples thought these women were out of their minds. They simply did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And the same thing often happens today, doesn't it? Many people think of the Bible as a kind of fairy tale. They don't believe that Jesus was crucified to pay for the guilt of our sins. They certainly don't believe that he came back to life. And how encouraging it is, then, to see these disciples of Jesus and to know that they were just as skeptical. They didn't believe in the resurrection at first either. But later they came through those doubts to give a strong testimony of faith in Jesus. In fact, they became so committed to him that they kept preaching the gospel even when they were persecuted, most of them, unto death. This gives us reason to hope that some of the people we love and pray for will yet come to Christ. Like the disciples, they may come through their unbelief and into faith in Jesus Christ. It also encourages us if we are doubting, if we are not yet sure about Jesus, whether we can really trust what the Bible says about him. Well, we can still hope that God will grant us the gift of faith so that we may believe Jesus and be saved. Take courage and heart to be encouraged by the example of these men. They didn't believe but doubted and yet later came to believe. And if you have any doubts, you would be wise, I think, to follow the example of Peter. You see what he does in verse 12 when the others can't believe what the women are saying? Peter decides that he wants to check things out for himself. He wants to make his own decision. He wants to understand what is being said and what has happened. And so in verse 12, we read that he rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Now, it was typical of Peter to run on ahead. Here is a man of action who often says things and does things somewhat impulsively. We've seen it all the way through the Gospel of Luke. In fact, I was wondering this week if today Peter would be diagnosed with attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. You know, he's running on ahead always, isn't he? And here, I think in a way, he's doing the right thing. He's running ahead to the tomb. He wants to understand for himself. So when he hears the first news of the resurrection of the body, He goes to investigate. Is it really true? Did he really rise from the dead? Is there a solid hope for the bodily resurrection of everyone who believes in Jesus? I suppose when Peter saw the empty tomb, he still wasn't sure. This word marveling expresses astonishment, amazement, without actually indicating whether Peter yet full understood the implications of what he was seeing. I think he was still thinking things through, but the important thing is that he would think things through until he was sure he understood what God wanted him to know about Jesus. Now, let me ask you this morning, what about you? Have you thought things through to that point? Are you sure that you understand what God wants you to understand about Jesus? Have you honestly investigated the empty tomb like Peter did? Some years ago, J.B. Phillips gave this lament. He said, "Over the years, I have had hundreds of conversations with people, many of them of higher intellectual caliber than my own, who quite obviously had no idea what Christianity is really about. I wasn't trying to catch them out. I was simply trying to find out what they knew about the New Testament, and my conclusion was that they knew virtually nothing. This I find pathetic and somewhat horrifying. It means that the most important event in human history is politely and quietly bypassed. For it is not as if the evidence has been examined and found unconvincing. It has simply never been examined. And so, will you examine the evidence? Here is the Gospel of Luke, which we are told is an orderly, reliable, historical, eyewitness account of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And this account presses us to reach our own decision. It challenges us. Is Jesus among the living or among the dead? Now, there are many good reasons to believe that Jesus is alive. There's the evidence of history. We've talked a little bit about the evidence of the empty tomb itself. There's the existence of the church. That's a surprising fact. How did the first Christians recover from the death of Jesus and their despair over that to change the world in so many ways if it was not by faith in the power of the risen Christ? There's the worship of the church on Sunday. That's an interesting historical fact. You can check that out all over the world, Christians worshiping on Sunday. Why is that? I think the reason is because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Then you have all of the testimony you're given. You have the testimony of the people you meet in the Gospels, the witness of these women at the empty tomb, the testimony of the apostles. That's a strong testimony, men who didn't believe at first, but later took the gospel all over the world. You have the proclamation of Peter. You have many other texts in the New Testament. Jesus was raised on the third day, the Scripture says. He was raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But even if you do not find any of this evidence fully persuasive, will you at least believe the true words of Jesus, who is a faithful prophet, who is the divine Son of God, and who says, "I will be crucified, and then I will rise on the third day"? Oh, how many things fall into place when we believe the words of Jesus. He is not among the dead. He is among the living. He was crucified so that we may have the forgiveness of sins. He has risen from the grave, and we, like him, will rise with him if we trust in him. Death will not be the end for us, but by faith we will have the free gift of eternal life. The resurrection of Jesus means that even now, the body of Jesus Christ in immortal splendor is at the right hand of God, ruling over the universe. And if the words of Jesus are true, someday soon he will come and take us to be with him and with the Father for the glory of God. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise for the truths of the gospel as they are given to us by Jesus. Give us the faith to believe in him. And Father, give this faith to all whom we love and pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.